All right. We have a lot to cover today, so let's jump right in. I gave this year probably I don't usually give titles into to my individual shiurim when I'm going through a sefer, but they've asked me to, so I said fine, and I've been giving various titles to what we've been looking at. This week, I probably gave it the most controversial title that we're going to use all year. Entitled this year, Joshua and the Angel, Torah Study at a Time of War, Biblical Antecedent of a Contemporary Challenge. So, no, I'm not going to get into a lot of contemporary issues. I don't like to when I'm teaching Tanakh, but you can use your own imagination and address the questions, borrow and apply, copy and paste as they come up. I want to start actually before we jump into the main piece, which is the dialogue between Yeshua and the Malach. I want to pick up with something we ended with last week. Yeshua sees the Malach, this person, this Malach, whatever it is that he sees, and his immediate question is, "Ve'elach Yeshua elav." He goes to him, "Vayomer lo." He says, "Halanu ata." Are you for us or are you for our adversaries? Are you with us or against us? Friend or foe, in the language of the vernacular. Vayomer lo ki ani sar tzva Hashem. No, I am the captain of God's army, to put it in simple terms, sar tzva Hashem, the ministering angel of God's army, the host of a God, of God. Atavati, I have come now. He falls on his face and he says, "What do you say to your servant?" Take your shoes off, the place you stand is holy ground. I'll get to the two issues of taking your shoes off and the place being holy ground in a few minutes. But I want to come back to the question of the role of this Malach as the Sar Tzva Hashem. We are used to thinking in terms of very esoteric context of angels. We don't always think of angels in concrete terms. And I think it's very important to understand that in the language of Tanakh, Sar Tzva Hashem is a very specific and very concrete role, an angel who leads literally an army of God. Now, what's an army of God besides the contemporary notion, Tzivos Hashem, of God's soldiers, right? Which is a contemporary borrowed term. In the language of Tanakh, what does it mean to be Sar Tzva Hashem? So we're going to explore that in much more detail next week, but I want to, just as a kind of introduction, introduce us to the notion of an angel who is the captain of God's army, so to speak. That's exactly what he says, Sar Tzva Hashem. Have we met him? Have we encountered it? Is this the first time? Is this the only time? What is the Sar Tzva Hashem? The truth is it has different names. It has different manifestations. But we've seen it before by Kriyat Yamsuf, when the Egyptians were drowned under the sea of the waters of the Red Sea, and Israel proclaimed Hashem Ish Milchama in the Shira. Is that just a esoteric, philosophical, borrowed term? God is a god of war, a man of war, or is there something more manifest there? So, what is Sar Tzva Hashem? So, I want to take you to two places, and I think it's important to see them in context. The first is to see a place where this Sar Tzva, another place where this Sar Tzva Hashem appears. And we're going to call him by different names, but essentially find the same role. And for that, I want to take you to a small little vignette. We're going to unpack this particular vignette next week in much more detail. I chose to throw it in this week because I think it's important to see what we're dealing with. I want to take you into Malachim Bet, Perek Vav, chapter 6. What I have referred to, anybody who's been in shiurim of mine over the course of time, this piece, little vignette, pops up from time to time. I call it my favorite little biblical vignette, my favorite little story. The story starts with the king of Aram, who is bothered by the fact that the Israelites, led by the Navi Elisha, seem to constantly know wherever his army is placed. And every time the king of Aram tries to attack Israel, Israel is waiting for him. So he thinks maybe there's a spy amongst his people, and finally somebody says to him, "No, Adonai HaMelech, Elisha HaNavi Yosheb Yisrael Yagid LaMelech Yisrael Et Adonim Asher Tadaber B'Chadam Mishkavecha." Elisha, it's not a, Elisha, the servant says to the king of Aram, it's not about spies, it's about the fact that they have an intelligence gathering system that is unbeatable. They don't need satellites and they don't need drones. They have a Navi, and the Navi can tell the king of Israel what you whisper in your bedchamber. There are no secrets when you're dealing with a Navi. So the king of Aram says, fine, so go take an army, go take a garrison, and take him out. Go find him. And go and fetch him. And they tell where he is, Natan. And the king of Aram sends susim v'rechev v'chayil kaved. Horses, chariots, an army. And they come in the middle of the night and they surround the city. And here's where the story begins. Pasuk Tetvav. In the morning, the servant of the man of God, Elisha's servant, well known to us, who is Elisha's servant. Later on in the story, his name is Gehazi. Elisha's servant goes in the morning, opens up the door, ostensibly to go catch the morning paper, get a cup of coffee, comes early in the morning, Vayetse, opens up the door, goes outside. The entire city, is the hill, is surrounded with horses and chariots and soldiers. Chayel. So the lad says, the servant says to Elisha, "Aha, Adoni, echa naaseh? Whoa, my master, what are we going to do?" To which Elisha says to Gehazi, "Vayomer, al tira." Don't be afraid. Ki rabim asher itanu asher otam, because we outnumber them. Now you have to stop for a moment and think. Remember, he doesn't have an army, doesn't have a defense force, he doesn't have secret service. It's Elisha sitting in a house on a hill, and he's surrounded by the army of Aram. And he says to Gehazi, "We outnumber them." And you can only imagine what Gehazi is thinking at this moment, something along the lines of, my master Elisha has lost the plot, he's gone crazy, he's seeing things, okay. And Elisha starts to pray, and what's fascinating about the prayer that Elisha offers is he does not offer a prayer and say, God save us, Ana Shemoshiana, Ana, right? He doesn't. What he says is, Vayitpalel Elisha v'yomar, Hashem, pkachna et einav v'yireh. God, open up the eyes of this servant lad so that he can see what I already see. Elisha saw what Gehazi could not. And so Elisha's entire tefillah is that Gehazi should be able to see. Vayivkach Hashem et einav. So God opened up the eyes of the lad. Vayar v'hinei. Ahar male susim v'rechev esh svivot Elisha. Horses, chariots of fire surrounding Elisha. Elisha commands an entire army made up of horses and chariots made of fire. Now, this is not the first time Elisha has encountered horses and chariots of fire, because he watched Eliyahu go up to heaven in a chariot made of fire. So he's seen malachim. He knows what they are. But in this particular case, the horse, the malachim, the angels that come to his aid, come in the form of horses and chariots of fire as an army to fight against the army of Aram. Then he prays that they smite the enemy with blindness, and the rest of the story is for a different time. I just wanted us to recognize that the Nevi'im saw and commanded an army of angels, not in an esoteric philosophical kind of esoteric, we come in the name of God. We're talking about sus v'rechavesh. We're talking about an army of angels. And we'll come back to that army of angels and where we see it. But I want to come back to Yehoshua's question, which was, Halanu atayim litzareinu, are you for us or against us? And we had a whole discussion last week about whether he thinks he's talking to a man or he's talking to an angel. It doesn't really matter. Let's assume for the moment he thinks he's talking to a man and he doesn't know whether he's for us or against us. Fair question. Then the question becomes, did the angel answer the question? We'll come to Atavati in a moment. But it's also possible that he knows he's talking to a malach. The question is still relevant, because malachim come in two forms. There is the malach of Sar Tzva Hashem, of Malei Sus V'Rechavesh, horses and chariots of fire that Elisha commands. That's one type of malach. Have we ever encountered a similar role of a malach who's sent into battle, but who's sent into battle not for us, but against us? Have we ever encountered such a malach who comes to destroy not our enemy, but to destroy us?
Bilam?
Yeah, I'll show you. It's very, and it's so clear, it's so black and white, meaning it's not an esoteric interpretation. It's very clear in the Pshat of Tanakh. In Shmot Perek Yud Bet, in the context of Makat Bechorot, we have the following description of the way in which Makat Bechorot took place. Be'avarti be'eretz Mitzrayim, I will pass through the land of Egypt, and I will smite every firstborn, etc. Be'yad dam lechem lo'ot al abatim, the blood will be on your doorposts as a sign. I will see the blood and ufasachti alechem. I'm not going to get into the question of how to translate that word. I don't like the translation of passing over, but we'll leave that for a different discussion. And there will not be amongst you a plague of destruction. Listen to that word very carefully. Lamashchit. A couple of psukim later, Pasuk of Gimel. You place the blood on the doorposts. Ba'avar Hashem lingofet Mitzrayim. As God comes through to smite Egypt, you will see the blood on the doorposts. Ufasach Hashem al petach, and pass over your door, whatever that means, or hover over the door. Velo yiten hamashchit lavol batechem lingof, and not let the destroyer enter your homes. Who or what is the mashchit? And before you answer me what it says in the Haggadah, because I know what it says in the Haggadah, I want to take you from the mashchit here to the same word for the same role of the same malach when he's let loose against us, not against our enemies. And for that, I want to take you to the last chapter of Sefer Shmuel Bet, or its parallel in this case, which is Divrei Hayamim Perek Chaf Aleph. And the story there, which I'm not going to unpack for us today because it's too complex for one shir, but it's a story about David Melech makes a terrible mistake and he counts the people and this in whatever the mistake is, and God comes to him in the message of the Navi, namely God, Vayavo Gad al David, and he says to him, you have three choices. Your punishment can either be 3 years of famine, or 3 months of defeat of your enemies, or 3 days, Cherev Hashem v'dever ba'aretz, u'malach Hashem mashchit b'chol gvu Yisrael, and the angel of God destroying in the boundary of Israel. And if I go down for a little bit further, as David is offers, he sees this vayishlach Elokim malach liYerushalayim. There's a dever for 70,000 people die. Vayishlach Elokim malach liYerushalayim lehashchita. God sent a malach to destroy Yerushalayim. Ukashchit, as it was destroying, God saw and had compassion, and he says to the malach, Hamashchit, who's destroying Rav, Ata Heref Yadecha. Enough, hold your hand. Umalachash, stay your hand. Umalachash Medim Goran Anana Yevusi. And the Malach is standing there over the threshing floor of Anana Yevusi. Vayisad David et Enav. We say this at the Pesach Seder every year. Vayisad David et Enav. Vayar et Malach Hashem. He saw this angel of God, Omed ben Aratu ben Hashemayim, standing between heaven and earth. V'charbosh lufa b'yadon to the Al Yerushalayim, with its sword facing Yerushalayim. Angel of God standing with a sword drawn. Charbosh lufa. Have you ever encountered an angel of God standing with a drawn sword? Yeah. We just had it. Yeshua is standing outside Yericho. He lifts up his eyes. Even the language is the same. Vayisa einav vayar. As it says by David HaMelech. Vayisa David et einav vayar. Lifted up his eyes and he saw. What did he see? He saw Ish Omed Lenegdo V'chabosh Lufa B'yado. So is he recognizing that it's an angel? I would say yes, but it's not. It doesn't have to be. But the notion of a Malach who comes with a sword drawn, not for us, but against us, that is not an unfamiliar sight in Tanakh. And so the question remains, Halanu Atayim Litzareinu, are you for us or against us? Are you here to help us, protect us? Or have we done something wrong for which your message, of the Malach's message, is negative? That's the question. Okay, having unpacked the question and seen our first introduction, we'll explore it next week in more detail, but our first introduction to this captain of God's army, Sar Tzva Hashem, and we see that in the language of Tanakh that is not uncommon, we now have to come back to his answer. Yeshua raises the question, friend or foe? Are you for us or against us? Vayomer? Lo? No? Yani Sar Tzva Hashem Atavati. I am the ministering angel of God. I have come now. What does it mean I have come now? But I didn't come yesterday, didn't come tomorrow, I've come now. Vayipol Yeshua panav, falls on his face, he bows, and he says, what do you say? What's your message? And his message is, take your shoes off, the place you stand is holy ground. The whole symbol, the whole message, the whole vision of the sword drawn in his hand so that he can tell Yeshua, take your shoes off. For that I need Sar Tzva Hashem. A simple Malach would do for that. I don't need Sar Tzva Hashem. And so I want to start actually with a very powerful Medrash Chazal that appears in the Gemara in three places. That on the face of it sounds very out of context and out of pshat. You'll see the polemic it raises right away. And we're going to have to weave this through and see how this navigates back into the text. But into this conversation, are you for us or against us? And the Malach says, no, I am God's angel of war, and I have come now. Here's the Gemara as it appears in, there's several different sources. This is the Gemara in Erevin. It appears in Gemara Megillah. It also appears in Sanhedrin. Each time it appears, there's a slightly different nuance in the language of the verse quoted. Not our issue for now, because that's not the part of the Gemara that I want to address. But let's take a look at the beginning. Amar Rabbi Abba Bar Papa. Vayi biyot Yoshua biyiricho vayisai na vaya. Uchti vayomer ani sartzva Hashem atavati. So then, again, the nuance of this question, what is the atavati? Amar lo, the Malach said to Yeshua, Emesh bitaltem tamid shel ben harbayim, v'yachshav bitaltem talmud Torah. Yesterday, you were negligent in the offerings of the Mishkan and the Mizbeach, and today you have been negligent in the study of Torah. What does that mean? We'll see in a moment. Al eizem ehem bata, to which Yeshua asks, according to the Medrash, okay, so for which of these two transgressions have you come to rebuke? Amar lo, to which the Malach answers, Atavati, I've come now. Not for the mistake you made yesterday, which has to do with the Mizbeach, but rather I've come now because you have abandoned the study of Torah. Vitaltem Talmud Torah. Yeshua immediately does tshuva. Miyad vayelach Yeshua b'layla ahu b'tocha emek, pasuk in Perek Chet, regarding the Battle of Ai. Yeshua went on that night into the valley, says Rabbi Yochanan. Melamed shalach be'omka shel halacha. He went to take a walk in the valley of Torah study. And that's the Medrash. What's the interpretation of the Gemara? So I'll show two very simple explanations, one in Rashi, one in the Meiri, and then we'll get to the question of how to navigate this back into the text, and is there a pshat or not in this story. But Rashi simply explains this Gemara very simply. Since we're talking about a malach who comes b'charbosh lufa b'yado, with the sword drawn, facing Yehoshua, from that sword drawn, says Rashi, we can make an assumption, de lepuranutba, that he's come to rebuke, that the purpose of this malach is negative. He's come to punish, like David HaMalach, Mashchit, over Yerushalayim, he's come to destroy. Something we did was wrong. And a malach standing there with a sword drawn means something's wrong. And he says, I've come now, meaning of the two transgressions identified, I've come for the latter one. What does it mean now? I've come now. We assume that if I've come now, it means that there was another transgression as well. So what was the other transgression? The other transgression must have been something temple related. Why? Because be'erev bitalta matamid, in the evening, you abandoned the Mizbeach and its operation. Now that it's past evening and it's nighttime, you've abandoned the mitzvah of Torah study. Why have you abandoned both the Mizbeach and the Beit Midrash? Why have you abandoned both the Mikdash and the Beit Midrash? Because they were involved in the war. And since they were involved in the war all day long, they should have been engaged in the Talmud Torah study at night. So, okay, I understand you're busy by day, but at least at night, come and study Torah. That they weren't doing. Comes along the Malach and says, Chabosh lufa biyado. You're in trouble now. And the Meiri's understanding of this Gemara, we're going to change our understanding. We're going to offer an alternative understanding of the Gemara in a second. But the Meiri's understanding of the Gemara, simply put, is that it is a description of the paramount value of Torah study above all else, Le'olam yishtadel adam b'tamud Torah, for there is nothing as good or as powerful, even the Beit HaMikdash, even the Avodah of the Beit HaMikdash, does not equal the power of Talmud Torah, as we see from the fact that the Malach rebuked him not for the abandonment of the Mizbeach, but for the abandonment of the Beit Midrash. That's the Gemara on face value. Now, before we start getting into the analysis of the text, I will tell you that essentially what essentially is the Gemara suggesting? Explain to me this dialogue between the Malach and Yeshua. Yeshua sees a Malach standing, or a man standing there, doesn't matter. Chabosh lufa biyado, with a sword drawn facing him, seems to be against him. Maybe that's why he thinks he's. And he says, no, I am the Sartzva Hashem. I am against you, but I'm not against you for the war. I'm against you because, atavati, because you have abandoned the paramount value of Torah study and engaged in military exercises and practice, whatever they were doing at night. So I will tell you, very famously, the Radak, Rav David Kimp, one of the anchors of Parshanut on Tanakh, looked at this Gemara and says, I don't understand. What was Yeshua supposed to be doing? You telling me that Yeshua is supposed to be abandoning the army so that he can go and study in the Beis Medrash? So the Radak quotes this Gemara verbatim. And he says, V'yesh bodrash, there is a medrash. And the purpose of this medrash is to tell us that Gibalaf chidam al mitul Torah, that Yeshua, that the angel's purpose was to scare them for the because of the study of Torah. And the Radak says one of the most profound sentences in all of Tanakh Parshanut. Zeh hadrash rachok. This medrash is very far from pshat. Ki ein shat ha-milchama, shat Talmud Torah. Because the time of war is not a time for sitting in the Beis Medrash. Time of war is a time to defend your people. It's not a time to go and study Torah. And with that, the Radak drops a bombshell on the entire Gemara. So two things. Number one, it's important to remember this Radak. It has value in and of itself. Number two, if I had to choose between the Radak and the Gemara, his interpretation of the story between Yeshua and the Malach, which is closer to Pshat? And here, I'm going to surprise you all. Because closer to Pshat is the Gemara in there, and not the Radak. And you're all going to disagree with me. And I'm going to spend the rest of today's shiur trying to show you why I think that that is the case. But you have to understand it. Okay, so we're going to, I'm aware of it's the controversy of what I've just said. Now I have to navigate this back into the story. Okay? So the first thing we need to know is to understand that this is only part of the answer. Part one of the answer is Atavati. The simple reading of Atavati is, I've come now for what purpose? What context? Simplest reading of the words Ata, now, I've come now. I've come now for what? What is now?
Preparing for the battle against Jericho.
Preparing for the battle against Jericho. That's the simplest explanation. First chet, second chet, leaving all that aside for a second. The clearest, simplest explanation, which is, I think, what the Radak is working off the assumption, we're coming for the battle of Yehuda, we're about to go into battle. So the Malach comes to aid Yeshua. Fine. Yeshua falls on his face, and he says, what does my master say? What's the message? And his answer is, or should be, okay, here's the battle plan. Surround the city and have chauffeurs, and we're going to bring the walls down. Da, 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 da. Fine. But he doesn't get to that until the next parak. First, the answer that he gives is, Vayomer, Sar Tzva Hashem, the Sar Tzva Hashem says to Yeshua, Shal na'alcha mi'al raglecha ki amakom asher ata umed alav kodesh. Take your shoes off. Like Moshe standing at the burning bush. Take your shoes off, the land you stand on is holy ground. What does this mean, and how does it relate to the battle plans for Yericho? That's the question. That's the real question here. So I want to start with the second observation. Ki amakom asher ata umed alav kodesh. Let's start from that. Then we'll come back to Shal Na'alcha, the removal of shoes, in a second. What place are we talking about? Are we talking about the land of Israel? Are we talking about the notion that Eretz Yisrael is kadosh over every other city, etc., and there are 10 levels of kedusha in the world, and Eretz Yisrael has higher than all other lands, and Yerushalayim higher than all other cities in the land of Israel? Okay, but we're not talking about Yeshua, about Yerushalayim. We're talking about Yericho. Yericho is kadosh. So what we need to realize is that what's about to happen in Yericho is really unprecedented almost unprecedented and unparalleled. So let's look at the battle plan for Yericho. Here's the battle plan for Yericho. And I'm working off the assumption that it is the Navi, sorry, that it is the Malach, even though it says, Vayomer Hashem o Yeshua, that the Malach is still speaking to Yeshua. I think that's the simplest explanation in the story. Red Dog certainly says that along the lines of the Red Dog's position that time of war is not a time for Torah study. God, through the Malach, gives Yeshua the battle plan for Yericho. What's the battle plan for Yericho? It starts from the statement number one. Yericho sogeret umsugeret mipnei bnei Yisrael en yotze ve'en ba. Yericho is completely shut up. There's no coming and going. No, it's besieged. You can't go in and out. And from there, we move to the next step. I will give into your hands the king and of Yericho and all of the warriors. Here's what you need to do. Circle the city, circle the city, and make a hakafa around the city once. And for 6 days, you're going to make a hakafa. You're going to sing Simchas Torah style. You're going to sing with the Sifrei Torah, only in this case, it's not singing with the Sifrei Torah, it's blowing the shofar. Take seven Kohanim, they're going to blow seven shofarot before the ark, and they're going to do that for 6 days, a hakafa a day, like Oshanos. On the seventh day, tasobu et ta'ir, sheva pa'amim, surround the city, make seven circuits, seven hakafas, and blow the shofar. When the people, when the Kohanim will blow the shofar, the people will begin to shout, and the walls of the city will simply fall to the ground. And then the people can go in, take out the walls. So, if you want a formula for how to make an earthquake that will bring the walls of a city down, here is your formula. Hakafas of Simchas Torah, a couple of shofars, a couple of cries out, and the walls, to quote the famous song, the walls will come a-tumbling down. What is this? The truth is, it's very familiar to us. Anybody surrounding the city, the city is in inaccessible, it's surrounded, they have to make hakafas around the city, they have to prepare for 7 days, on the seventh day there is a seven shofar, when the shofar blows, they can go up into the city. Is that familiar to anybody? The language here is very parallel to another moment in our collective experience, when we stood surrounding a location for 7 days, and on the seventh day, there was a great noise, and there was a shofar blast. Anybody know what I'm talking about?
Mount Har-Sinai.
I think that's... It jumps off the page. Take a look at... I put on the source page, I put the two texts side by side for you so you'd see it. But actually, let's look at it here. Yericho sogeret umusugeret. Yericho was completely surrounded, closed off. You couldn't go in, you couldn't go out. Har Sinai was also surrounded. Vigbalta ta'am saviv lemor. They couldn't go up. And they weren't allowed to touch the mountain. They weren't allowed to go into the mountain. It was as if there was a wall around the mountain. They couldn't touch it. Lotigabu kisako yisakel. When could they go up the mountain? When the shofar blasts, when you hear the shofar, then the people can go in. When can you go up the mountain at Sinai? When you hear the shofar.
But it's 3 days, not
wait, wait, wait. We'll get to the seventh day in a second. And on this third day, which we're going to say for a moment is going to be the seventh day, there's sounds and there's lightning and there's thunder, there's kolot, kol ha-shofar, v'kol ha-shofar chazak me'od, right? Kolot v'yecherad kol ha'am, the people are frightened, kol ha-shofar alech v'chazek me'od, Moshe yedaber v'alkim enenu b'kol, the shofar is blowing strongly, Moshe is speaking, God is answering. So again, here the Kohanim are blowing and the people are crying out. In the case of Har Sinai, the Kol HaShofar is being blown and Moshe is speaking. But as correctly pointed out, it's 3 days, not 7 days. It's the third day. But if you look at the end of Parshat Mishpatim, there's a little episode that seems to repeat the story of Mamre HaSinai. And there are details, according to most Mefarshim, it's a repeat of the story of Mamre HaSinai or additional information. And there it says very clearly, Vayishkon Kvod Hashem al Har Sinai, God's presence came down on Har Sinai. Vayechaseu ha'anan sheshet yamim. And for 6 days, the cloud hovered over the mountain, calling to Moshe to enter the mountain. Vayikra Moshe b'yom ha'shvi'i mitoch ha'anan. And so if I look at all the pieces of the story, I have the sanctity of the location. Har Sinai is certainly Makom Kadosh, that's why they couldn't touch it. And suddenly Yericho is called a Makom Kadosh. Why is Yericho a Makom Kadosh? We haven't answered. We're not going to answer today. We'll probably get to that in 2 weeks' time. But Yericho is called a Makom Kadosh. I have surrounding the city, you can't go in. Surrounding the mountain, you can't go up. I have Kolot HaShofar, the voices of the shofar. The shofar are not used on a regular basis. The shofar is only used in Yericho and only used at Har Sinai. There's no other battle, well, maybe Gidon, but unclear, that in which there's this instruction to use the shofar to bring around such an extraordinary miracle. Bimshoch hayovel lehema yalu bahar. It will go up at the sound of the shofar. Bimshoch bekeren hayovel. And 6 days, 7 days, 7 days, seven hakafas. It's almost as if HaKadosh Baruch Hu came down on Har Sinai to give Bnei Yisrael the Torah. HaKadosh Baruch Hu came down to Yericho to give Bnei Yisrael the city of Yericho. At the end of the day, ask yourself the question, how were they planning to take out the wall of Yericho? Talked last week about the fact that the two greatest strategic challenges, tactical challenges, Yeshua faces is the walls of every city and the time he's running against time because he doesn't want the city, the city-states of Canaan to unite. One's a tactical concern, one's a strategic concern. But the plan Yericho that Yeshua has for Yericho initially clearly doesn't include the shofar hakafos that will cause an earthquake to bring the walls down. That's not part of Yeshua's plan. How do I know that was not part of Yeshua's plan?
Clearly. It says Yericho, it's very clear, because it says Yericho, he meant to do a siege.
That's one reason. There's another explanation. There's another proof. I shared it with you a couple of weeks ago. When Yeshua sends the spies to Rachav, and she wants them to spare her life, and they instruct her that to spare her life and the life of her family, where should they put those people? Inside her home, which was situated between the walls of Yericho. If Yeshua understood that the battle plan for the conquest of Yericho was to miraculously bring the walls down by blowing the shofar, the least safe house in all of Yericho was the house between the walls. So when they made that suggestion, they clearly had no clue that the plan had involved the shofar and the kohanim and the hakafos and the aron. In short, God took the walls of Yericho down the way he came down on Mamre HaSinai. In the language of the Gemara, God came to Har Sinai to teach them Torah, and he came to Yericho for them to study Torah. Right? The notion of studying Torah in the context of the Gemara and Erevin, as it pertains to Yericho, already we begin to draw closer, because we're talking about a parallel revelation of God. That's the key word here. We're talking about a parallel revelation of God's presence in Yericho, equal to, in power and substance, the revelation at Har Sinai. That still doesn't answer the question about the angel, and it still doesn't answer the question about the shoes. But I want to understand the context here. If you go back through all of the events that have happened to Yehoshua since they entered the land of Israel, think about the sequence of events. How do they cross the Yarden? By splitting the Yarden, Kriyat Yamsuf style, creating a sense of fear and dread in the hearts of the Canaanites melting, like we sing about in Shirat Hayam. They cross into the land of Israel. The first thing they do is a Korban Pesach, is Brit Milah and a Korban Pesach, like we had in Mitzrayim. Then they eat of the produce of the land, like they ate of the man. If you think about all the events leading up to this moment, it's essentially the story of from Perek Yud Bet to Perek Tet Vav, or Tet Zayin, of Yehoshua, of Shemot. They're preparing as if they're coming to Har Sinai. Cross the Yarden by miracle, and Korban Pesach, and Bris Milah, and the eating of the produce of the land. They're ready. They're ready for Mamad Har Sinai. Where's Mamad Har Sinai? Where's the revelation? Where's the power of God, the presence of God? Here. Okay, part one. What do I do with the shoes? I haven't finished yet. Yeshua says, the angel says to Yeshua, the place is holy. It's holy because we're about to experience a revelation of God's presence in this place, equal to in power, potency, and I'm going to add purpose, of Mamad Har Sinai. Why take off your shoes? They take off the shoes at Har Sinai? I don't know. There's no reference to taking off the shoes at Har Sinai. Yes, there is Moshe at the burning bush, which is on Har Elokim, Har Chorev, and Moshe is told to take off his shoes. But we don't have such a reference at Mamad Har Sinai, per se. What is the symbolism of taking off your shoes? And here, we can go get very esoteric. This, what I'm sharing with you now, I heard directly from Rav Meidan. So if you think it is somehow related to a army or polemic, know that it comes from Rav Yaakov Meidan Shlita. But to understand the context of taking off your shoes, beyond the context of Kohanim, when they go up to Duchen, they take their shoes off because it's borrowed from here. But in the pshat of it, I share with you another possibility. Who wears shoes in the world of Tanakh? Normally wears shoes. Everybody wears shoes? Was shoes a normal, common practice, part of the clothing that we have today? Maybe. They wore sandals, they wore shoes, there was something on them to protect their feet. Maybe, or maybe they went barefoot. Right? Shoes, the clothing in those days was very different than it is today. Maybe they all went barefoot. I know one group of people that absolutely always wore shoes. Had to, because they could not do their job without wearing shoes. Soldiers. Soldiers have to wear shoes. You can't go into battle without wearing shoes. Doesn't work. So when Sar Tzva Hashem says to Yehoshua, I have come now. Take your shoes off. What does Yeshua hear? Sar Tzva Hashem comes and says, I have come now. You take your shoes off.
I will fight for you.
Right.
God will fight for you.
Right.
That's why he came.
I will fight for you.
Right.
That's what he says. You, Yehoshua, can remove your uniform. In the language of today's vernacular, we would say, Yehoshua, put your gun down. I'm taking over. Atavati. Yehoshua, put down your uniform. Leave it here. Go back to the Beis Medrash. You're in a place that's Makom Kadosh. Go spend the night in the Beis Medrash. I've got this. Take your shoes off. Shal Nal Cham Yavaglecha. Which, by the way, is exactly the same message that God gave to Moshe at the burning bush. When Moshe said, who am I that I should go to Paro? God prefaced that entire introduction by saying to Moshe, take your shoes off. Meaning, you're a shepherd, you've, right, you have a role, you have a job, yeah? take your shoes off. I've got this. I will be with you. It's not you. It's not your power of speech. It's not your power of speech. It's not your power of miracles. It's my power. You're just my messenger. You're just my angel. You do what I tell you to do. But the whole notion that we say it in the Pesach Seder, Anivul Malach, Anivul Saraf, Anivul Shaliach, Moshe's emphasis is derailed, is de-emphasized, and Moshe's role is de-emphasized in the Haggadah for a reason.
Right.
Because it starts with the message, Moshe at the burning bush, Yehoshua at Jericho, take your shoes off, this battle belongs to me. Hashem yilachem lachem v'atem tacharishun. God will fight your battle, you will be silent. And therefore the parallel to Mama HaSinai. Actually, I'm going to stop sharing because I don't really need the text for this part. Right? Therefore the parallel to Mama HaSinai. The parallel is, Yehoshua, if you're not fighting the battle, what do? You go to the Beis Medrash. That's what you do if you're not fighting the battle. In the language of the Talmud, in the very anachronistic language of Midrash, the symbolisms of fighting the battle or going into the Beis Medrash is essentially the question of, are we fighting this battle or is God fighting it? And we're not fighting this battle like David HaMelech going into battle and saying, I'm going b'shem Hashem. Yericho was a completely different battle plan. God said to take the Kohanim, surround the city 7 times for 7 days. The rest of you go back to the Beis Medrash. I've got the Aaron, I've got the Kohanim, I've got the shofars. The rest of you go back to the Beis Medrash. I've got this. This is miraculous. This is not for you. This is for me. Atavati, I've come now. And therefore take your shoes off. Because this place parallels Mamad HaSinai. And on Mamad HaSinai, God came down on the mountain. At Yericho, God came down to Yericho. The battle plan to take the walls out of Yericho was nothing short of a miracle that was entirely God's domain. The shofar, the earthquake, Atavati, I've come now. So with all great respect to the Radak, I think he's made one simple mistake here. And he says, Lo et milchama et tamut Torah, the time of war is not the time of Talmud, of Torah study. That may be true of all the other battles in Sefer Yericho, in Sefer Yehoshua. It's not true of Yericho. Yericho started with a battle that started entirely, miraculously, by God's hand. And that was exactly the message of the Malach. The message of the Malach to Yeshua was, this battle belongs to me. It's mine. I've got this. Now, by implication, take it one step further. What does that say about all the future battles of the conquest of the land of Israel that are not Yericho? Where the angel comes at the first battle, but he doesn't encounter that angel at the battle of Ai, and he doesn't encounter that angel at the battle of the Yushalayim or the battle of the Givonim or any, right? This is about Yericho. And only about Yericho. What made Yericho so special? I would offer two possibilities. The first is that it's the first. Right? It's the first. It's the entrance into the land of Israel. In fact, I'll show you a very interesting Gemara. It's a Medrash, actually. Medrash Rabbah. Kishabali lachem b'Yericho. When Yeshua came to wage war at Yericho, nitkansu l'Yericho sheva umot. All 7 nations came into the city of Yericho. All 7 nations of Canaan. Because it says, Yeshua, describing the battle of Yericho at the end of the book in Perek Chof Daled, says, V'tavru et ha-Yarden, you crossed over the Yarden, V'tavo al Yericho, you came to Yericho, V'tilachamu v'achem, Ba'alei Yericho, Ha'emori, V'aprizi, V'aknani, V'achiti, V'agigashi, V'achivi, V'ayivusi. All of the 7 nations. V'aten otam b'yotchem, I gave them into your hands. In other words, all 7 nations of Canaan were represented in Yericho, says the Medrash. The Chishev Umot Hayu Balei Yericho, were 7 nations the owners, the Baalim of Yericho? Amr Reshua Manachmeni, Yericho Nagra shel Eretz Yisrael. Yericho was the key, was the safeguard, was the mafteach of the land of Israel. If they conquered Yericho, miyat kol ha'aretz nichbeshet, the rest of the land fell before them. That's why they came in all the nations to defend it. But if that's true, it also explains why it was so necessary and so important for the mechanism by which Yericho fell not to be business as usual, but to be demonstrative, miraculous, the walls falling at the sound of the shofar, hakafa style. Blow that shofar and God's presence comes down and stamps on the walls of Yericho. The rest is up to you. The rest of the city, the rest of the land, that's yours. That's for you to battle. And what we'll find as we go through Sefer Yoshua is that there is a slow weaning process off of miracles in the battles. Each battle gets subsequently less miraculous. But it starts by resetting the clock at the greatest miraculous moment of our history, which was Mamon HaSinai. So the same way we crossed the Yarden when we, to parallel Kriyat Yamsuf, we experienced a revelation like the revelation of HaSinai. The message of the Sar Tzva Hashem, therefore, the message of the Malach, is to put it in the language of the Torah, of the Talmud, to put it in the language of the Medrash, Yeshua, this battle belongs to me, Atavati. As for the rest of the land of Israel, that's going to be your domain, your responsibility. But for now, you can go back to the Beis Medrash, in the anachronistic language of the Medrash. And that's why I think the Medrash is in many ways closer to the pshat of this moment than the Radak gives it credit for, which is why I said what I said earlier, just to kind of jolt us a little bit. But I think that that's ultimately the message of the entire book, which is God stands behind us, but we take those steps forward on our own. And we're going to look at the level of miraculous intervention of each of the four major battles, much like we did when we left Mitzrayim. Each battle got subsequently more of human intervention and less miraculous, from Makat Bechorot to Kriyat Yamsuf to the Battle of Amalek, ultimately to the Battle of Sichon and Og. Right? That's essentially the same process that happens here. Subsequent battles become less and less miraculous because the role of God at the beginning was to set the stage. After that, the challenge is up to us. Okay, I'll stop here and take a chance for people to ask questions or comment.
Wow.
Rabbi,
okay.
Go ahead.
Wow, that sums it up.
I don't know. This midrash drives me crazy.
Only because it's misunderstood, but that's okay.
I don't know. I think if we do the comparison, and you know, Hashem says to Yoshua, "Ve'yei mach," I think maybe the comparison is like he supports him, like he supported Moshe, and if in Har Sinai we had something like a brit, like a covenant. So maybe when we entered the land of Israel, it's like God says, okay, I'm with you here, and the covenant continues between me and you and the land of Israel. I don't see right. Why we have... So
all of that is correct.
No, but Seder. So what I don't see is why we have to go, you know, such a far-fetched thing of learning Torah, even though at the beginning it says, V'lo yamut sefer ha-Torah ze mipicha. Okay, so
because,
you know what?
Because the language
It's so weird. It's so weird.
So let me explain something about Midrashic language. We often talk about the fact that Midrashim aren't meant to be taken literally. And that's true. The Rambam makes it very clear in many places. But Midrashim are meant to be taken seriously. Chazal spoke in language that was symbolic. So what we call Talmud Torah, we call Torah learning, in the language of the Medrash, is the much broader enterprise of God's role, God's word, God's message. In the language of Tanakh, it's even more acute. The notion that the angel's taking over and therefore, like Elisha. I'll give an example by Elisha. Elisha has this entire army of horses and chariots of fire. And he blinds the enemy and he brings them into the land, etc. The king of Israel says to him at that moment, shall I kill them? Shall I pounce on them? Shall I take them out? And Elisha says, no. You didn't fight the battle. You can't take the spoils of war. Right? This is God's battle. God will take the language of war. God will take the consequences. There's a language that Chazal represented. And the language of Talmud Torah, of Torah study, is the language that symbolizes that role of God here rather than the role of man. It's not the same as the, that's why I said it's a biblical antecedent to the contemporary challenges, what I called this year. It's not the same as the world today. The polemic about today, whether should go to the army, not go to the army, that's not the issue. It's not the issue in the Gemara. That's a contemporary perversion of the issue. The Rambam writes.
But there, everybody went.
Everybody
except the women.
The language,
went,
and there was
no issue.
Even in the Rishonim, Even in the Rishonim, even Rashi, who says that he was rebuking him for quote unquote not learning Torah, didn't mean that he shouldn't fight in the army. He says, tonight you should go sit in the base medrash and learn Torah. Tonight. Why? Because I've got this tomorrow. Because the medrash is addressing the context of that moment. And the context of that moment, the message is, this is a moment of God's direct intervention, the hand of God. There's no connection, really, other than in my attempt to be cute. There's no real connection between this medrash and the contemporary issue of army service today. The completely different issue. It's a mechamet mitzvah. Mechamet mitzvah, the Rambam says, even a chatan mechupato goes out to fight in a mechamet mitzvah. That's not the issue. The issue is, in the context of Sefer Yehoshua, this message was, God will will fight this battle. So I think it's important to recognize that Midrashim have a language that is symbolic, that is significant, and we have to decipher them. We have to understand them. I often quote heard it from one of my teachers. I often quote the phrase, Midrashim don't have to be taken literally, but they have to be taken seriously. To take them seriously means not to take them at face value, but to understand the messaging behind them. And very often, they're closer to pshat than we give them credit for, especially when they're dealing with stories in Tanakh. But okay, we'll continue to explore it. Any other questions?
Can I ask you an unrelated question?
You may.
On Yechezkel, so a week and a half ago, the Haftarah and Va'era talked about Mitzrayim being decimated. When did that happen? I mean, who conquered
that? Being decimated, or a prophecy that it would be decimated?
A prophecy that it would.
Yeah.
There's a
prophecy. Yechezkel is talking. We're jumping almost 800 years. But Yechezkel is calling into accountability, or calling for accountability, to all those nations that had a hand or a role in the destruction of Yerushalayim. Egypt was one of them.
Ask the question better, not Yechezkel, who was after, like, what was it, 30 years, 20, 30 years after?
It's during.
Yirmiyahu says that Nebuchadnezzar is going to go and conquer Egypt.
Yeah,
it doesn't happen.
Right.
Why not?
It's a whole different calculation. I prophecies and when they happen, when they don't happen is well beyond my. That's why I like to stick to Nevi'im Rishonim, because then I can talk about what happened and not what will happen.
I think it's clear why it didn't happen, because Yirmiyahu didn't just give prophecy to Bnei Yisrael. He gave prophecy to all of the nations of the world. And Paro, the king of Egypt at the time of Nebuchadnezzar, the one that Nebuchadnezzar wanted to knock out of the water and kill, he listened to the prophecy. And he winds up making a peace treaty with Nebuchadnezzar. And
we can get into the weeds of Sefer Melachim and the end of Yemir. I would just, the only caveat I would put on that is that Yechezkel is not only 30 years after Yirmiyahu, he's also contemporary to Yirmiyahu. You have to identify which prophecies he recites when. Yirmiyahu lives, Yechezkel is in Bavel, but he's living through the time of the Churban just as Yirmiyahu. But you're right, Yirmiyahu is complicated, Yechezkel is complicated. Which prophecies took place, which didn't, and the political reasons for them, that I leave that for the experts on Nevi'im Achronim for now. I'm going to put that into the category of for further study. I prefer to stay in the domain of the Bibushan. Excuse
me? Can I throw in the last question?
Sure.
The word lo, you skipped over, and it bothered me because lo, if Yoshua says to the Malach, are you for us or are you against us? The answer
is neither.
It's neither.
The answer is neither. I'm neither here to fight you, nor am I here to defend you or to fight with you.
But the I'm word here to take over for you. That doesn't say neither. It says right. No. In the text of the Midrash, that like you if, brought,
are you A or B? And he says yes. Are you with us or against us? He says no. Meaning, I my role is completely different. Yoshua had no havamin, he had no concept that he wasn't going to fight in Yericho. I'm going to talk about this next. I'm going to introduce the shir next week with this question, but there's another variable that we didn't even begin to address. You're all familiar with the fact that Yoshua places a ban on all spoils of Yericho. He does not place such a ban on the spoils of any other battle. Why not? So I'm going to give several explanations for why there's a ban on the spoils of Yericho. But one of them is he didn't fight for it. Exactly.
And it was all dedicated to God. God fought for it.
But that's the message of the Malach.
But the Lord, yeah.
For sure.
Yeah.
Okay, I'm going to have to stop here.
I want to reinforce the question about the law. I think the question about the law that Asher asked is correct. Yeah. And I think that was the key answer there, the law, you know, like, don't do.
Yes, that's exactly, I agree. He says to him, hands off on this one.
Exactly. Okay. Thank you very much.
My pleasure. Have a wonderful day.
Thank you.
My pleasure. Thank you.